Please open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Reading the entire chapter and focusing on the same. Hear God's word, 2 Samuel chapter 13, the entire chapter. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." And David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, and he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom, that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother. Do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise, be gone." So she said to him, "No, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, "Here, put this woman out away from me and bolt the door behind her." Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep herders in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons, Then Absalom came to the king and said, "Kindly note your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you." Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. Then Absalom said, "If not, please, let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Watch now. When Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, 'Strike Amnon,' then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's son arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. And it came to pass, while they were on the way, that the news came to David, saying, "Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Then Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead." Then Absalom fled, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, "Look, the king's sons are coming. As your servant said, so it is." So it was as soon as he had finished speaking that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. Thus far the reading of God's holy and perfect word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you continue to teach us. We thank you that your word is living and active, that not only did it speak to the saints of old, but it continues to speak to your saints today. And we pray that you would speak to us. Bless he who proclaims your word. Give each of us listening ears. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, as you well know, is an awesome God. David sinned against the Lord. He took a man's wife, and then he took that man's life. And he for a time wallowed in the muck and in the mire of his sin. But God graciously pursued David through the prophet Nathan. And Nathan pointed out David's sin. And David, without making any excuse, simply, straightforwardly acknowledged, "I have sinned against the Lord." And immediately Nathan expressed God's forgiving grace to David. "God has put aside your sin, David. You will not die." What a blessing that must have been to hear. And brothers and sisters, really that is what God has said to us. When he's drawn us to himself and when we've confessed our sin, he's put away our sin. What a blessing and what an awesome God we have. Yet there would be consequences in regard to David's sin. The child born to David and Bathsheba died. And while that child was ill, David prayed and he fasted and he pleaded and he cried before the Lord. He thought that God would perhaps hear him and grant life to the child, that the child would not die. And it was a prayer of faith. And David, in this prayer, was acknowledging that God is a gracious God and would perhaps spare the life of that child. But God didn't answer the prayer the way David had hoped. And the child did die. And then what happened? David got up from that point, cleaned himself, and he went to the tabernacle and he worshiped God. He didn't get up and complain, God, how could you do this? He didn't get up and start complaining about the sovereignty of God and God's providence and all of this. He accepted God's answer, a no. He accepted the consequences and he went and he gave God the worship that is due His name. You see, regardless of how God, in His grace and wisdom, answered prayer, He is worthy of our worship. And the fact that David worshiped God showed that he wasn't going to stand in judgment on the actions of God. He knew God was a God of mercy. And though the child died, we also saw that God was gracious and merciful to David and to Bathsheba, because God granted another child by the name of Solomon, or also Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord, showing both David and Bathsheba that He loved them and He loved that child. But the death of that child was not the only consequence that David would face. We also learned that calamity would come upon David from within his own family. And that's what we begin to see in this chapter. This chapter, how would you sum it up? A mess, something like that. Man's sin again. First, we see that David's daughter Tamar is raped by her half-brother, David's son, Amnon. Then we see the murder of the rapist, Amnon, by David's other son, Absalom. As I say, this chapter is a mess when it comes to human sin. The sin of the father leaves a bad example for children. And in the same way, the sin of the bad example of a pastor or an elder leaves a bad example for the congregation. We need to be faithful in keeping all of God's commands. But we are thankful for the grace of God because we know we do not stand on the basis of our obedience, but on the grace of God. In the chapter before us, I want you to see that there's a lot of confusion about what love is. There's a lot of stuff that's being called love or acknowledged as love, and it's not love. What it really is hatred. And so I've given the title, Hatred That Is Called Love. In fact, the world, do we not? I mean, the world calls a lot of things love that in actuality are hatred. And that's what we'll be looking at. Amnon did not truly love his sister. He hated her, is what it turned out to be. In five things, then we'll look at Amnon's passion and hate, Jonadab's unfriendly shrewdness, expressed in hate as well, David's anger without justice, which certainly wasn't loving, Absalom's quiet hatred and then murder of his brother, and then finally David's second lack of justice, or second time he withheld justice. And so, first of all, let's begin by looking at Amnon's passion and hate. We really have a gruesome story here in chapter 13 with the rape of the young maiden and daughter of David, Tamar. But what we have here is worse than just rape. This is incestuous rape. And I want you to look again at verses 11 and 12 and see even, I tried to emphasize it when reading the passage, but I want you to see what Amnon even calls his sister. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." And she answered, "No, my brother." Lie with me, my sister. No, my brother. They were brother and sister. Or to be more precise, half-brother, half-sister. They were both children of David, but they had different mothers. And yes, you'll remember, as we said in the past, David violated God's law by multiplying wives for himself when he should have had only one wife. But here we have with Amnon and with Tamar, a brother and a sister, or a half-brother and a half-sister. And so the problem here isn't just merely rape, as if, I don't even like saying it that way, merely rape. But the problem isn't just rape, the problem is also incest. Because God's word makes it clear that such a relationship, even if it was not rape, is still forbidden. Leviticus 18, 9 through 11 says this, or 9 and 11, I won't read verse 10. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. And then verse 11, the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. And you see, both of these passages already make it clear, even if it's only a half-sister, there's still a problem with it. And Leviticus 20:17 says, if a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his guilt. Deuteronomy 27:22 said, cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, amen. And so what we have in this chapter is rape, but it's also incest. Tamar did not desire what Amnon was asking for and demanding. In fact, we read very clearly that she objected. She did what she could to avoid this. When he asked, she answered, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. So basically, she has four arguments. First of all, this thing is a disgrace in Israel. It could also be translated a sacrilege. It could be translated foolish. It could be translated willful sin. Such a thing shouldn't be done within the people of God. It wasn't right. It was disgraceful. It was willful sin. It wasn't proper. It was a shame. She says, don't do this thing. Not in Israel. We are God's covenant people. This can't be done. This mustn't be done. Second thing, she talked about the shame and the reproach that it would cause her, how it would adversely affect her. Where could I take my shame? What could I do afterwards? Third, she then talked of the effect it would have on Amnon. You're going to be like one of the fools in Israel. And one of the things that's interesting, the word for fool here comes from the same root as the word disgraceful in the prior verse. He would be foolish or disgraceful, sinful, a reproach in Israel. And finally, she says that Amnon should speak to the king because the king wouldn't withhold her from him. In other words, Tamar is saying, look, if you ask the king, he'll give me to you as wife. Just don't do this. Now, I know that causes us a little trouble, doesn't it? I mean, after all, hey, that's still an incestuous marriage, and such shouldn't be. So what was she thinking? Well, I'm not exactly sure what she was thinking. Perhaps Tamar thought that David would grant it anyways, regardless of what the law said. But more so, one of the things we need to realize is that Tamar is desperately struggling to avoid being raped, if you will. She's grasping at straws in an emergency situation, and perhaps is not thinking as biblically as she should be thinking. She wants out of there. She wants to be saved from this rape that she sees coming. But despite the fact that she is right that such a thing should not be done, Amnon did it anyways. He was stronger. Sadly, we read, however, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Now, why would he do such a thing to his own sister, let alone to anybody? Why would he do such a thing? For that, we need to go back to verse 1, which says, after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Why did he do it? Because he loved her. Some expression of love, huh? No, Amnon didn't love her. What he is calling love is what we would call lust, passion, and even hatred. You see, this is very far from what the Bible would define as love. What we see in this passage is not biblical love that Amnon has for her. What he has for her is passion. What he has for her is lust. What he has for her is hatred because he's looking out for self. Love, true biblical love, looks out for the other. But his love, if you will, is selfish. In fact, how does the Bible talk about love? How about Romans 5:8? But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What is love? Not self-seeking, but other-seeking. Or John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's own life for his friend. Amnon does not love Tamar, not in the true biblical sense of the word. Greater love, or true love, is to lay down one's life. Love is to think of the other, do for the other, sacrifice for the other. He's not thinking of the other, he's thinking of himself, and himself only. And he's certainly not thinking biblically either. Or we could also look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, which says this, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's not Amnon. And one of the commentators, Gordon Keddy, says very well, he says, the ingredients of a genuine love are altogether lacking. There is no self-giving commitment, no seeking of the other's highest good, no sensitive devotion, not even a hint of romance. There's only naked physical lust and an utterly self-centered disregard for Tamar's personal integrity, welfare, and blessedness. Amnon is consumed, not by what he could do for her, but by what he wanted desperately to do to her. It was simple as that. No, Amnon, far from loving her, hated her. And in fact, that's seen very clearly because when he's done, then what happens? Then he acknowledges that he really does hate her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, says verse 15, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise, be gone. Proof that it wasn't love, but mere passion. Proof that all he wanted was not to be a blessing to her, was not to love her, but all he wanted was what he could get from her. When he's done, he's got two words for her in the Hebrew, or three words in our English translation. Arise, be gone. Basically in the Hebrew, arise, go. That's it. Two words. Young men and young ladies, you need to know that there is a big, big difference between lust, which is hate, and love. There is a huge difference between lust, and love. Love does not think, what can I get for myself? Love does not say, what can I do for me? Love looks to the other. Love looks to the other. And I can tell you that a whole lot of what is called love today is nothing more than lust, passion, and even hatred. So young ladies, I've warned before, but I'll warn again in this context, beware of the man who says that he wants to sleep with you before marriage. He may say he loves you, and he may even do some kind things, but that's not love, not according to the Bible. In the Song of Songs, we're told this. It's in three places, but chapter 2, verse 7 is one of them. Do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. That is, do not arouse and do not awaken that physical love until there is a marriage covenant, until there is commitment. Sex before marriage is not love, if you will. It's passion. It's lust. And it's a form of hatred. Do not let yourselves be fooled. And I can't tell you how often it happens after a premarital sexual encounter that what ends up happening is each other hating each other afterwards, just as we see here. Too often, the man or even the lady, it's simply, get up, get out, I'm done, I got what I wanted, that's it, goodbye. And not even see you later, bye. Beware of hatred that goes by the name of love. But I also want you to take a look here at Jonadab, Amnon's supposed friend. He's the one that has this great idea, if you will, and I'm using the word great sarcastically, of having Tamar come. He's a shrewd, shrewd man. I read about his plan in verses 3 through 5. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. So he was a cousin and a friend. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. So Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes in to see you, say to him, please, let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. Jonadab was very clever. But you know what? Clever or not, Jonadab was not really a friend. A true friend is one who wants to help you walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. A friend will graciously tell us when we've sinned. A friend will want to help us walk in the paths of the Lord. And somebody that's not going to help you walk in the way of the Lord, who instead is going to encourage disobedience to God's law and God's word, is not a friend no matter what he calls himself. In fact, you know what the Bible even says about friends in Proverbs 27:6? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend will tell us things that hurts if it means pointing us to the Lord. Jonadab is no friend. In truth, he is acting like an enemy to Amnon. This isn't true biblical friendship. This isn't love, if you will. This is another version of hatred that is gone by the name of friendship or even love. The next thing we see is David's anger without justice. David doesn't like what happened. And so we read in verse 21, but when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. David was very angry at what had happened. And there's a biblical anger that is proper, if you will. I mean, who can blame a father for being angry at such a thing? But of course, there's also anger that isn't biblical. David was angry. Period. David was angry. That's it. He does nothing. We read nothing after that. He doesn't seek out justice. And he ultimately denies justice. Nothing happens to Amnon. Well, not till Absalom gets his chance anyways. And I want to remind you that David in this situation is not only father, he's king. And he is obligated, he has a God-given duty to uphold justice no matter what. And he doesn't do it. He simply gets angry. Period. Now the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, adds a phrase which we don't have in the Hebrew, but something that I believe is implied in the context. Here's the way the Septuagint reads, or a translation of the Septuagint. And King David heard of all these things and was very angry, but he did not grieve the spirit of his son Amnon, because he loved him, for he was his firstborn. We see no punishment of Amnon, no justice, which even later gives way to the temptation of Absalom to seek his own justice, if you will, and then take the life of Amnon. Why did David fail to carry out his duty? Did he perhaps feel compromised by his own behavior with Bathsheba? Could he who escaped a capital sentence himself condemn another, especially his own son? Was David paralyzed by the thought that his own sins were being repeated in the lives of his children? Now, I don't know the answer to those questions, but none of them, regardless of the answer, negates the fact that David had a responsibility, both as father and king in Israel, and he failed to administer justice. David sinned the sin of Eli. You remember that? In the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 2, Eli's sons were wicked and corrupt. Eli failed to discipline them and administer justice in Israel. And God brought a curse upon Eli's entire house. David had an inordinate love for his son. His love wasn't a real love, wasn't biblical love. This wasn't love for Tamar. And it wasn't even love for Amnon, who needed to be corrected, who needed to be brought to justice, who needed correction. Nor was it even love to Absalom, who's going to be tempted to take matters into his own hands. In fact, when the hands of the law fail to pursue justice, too often the aggrieved will take the law into their own hands and commit an even greater injustice in the name of justice. There's a lesson here for parents. How many parents time and time again fall short in the love that is due their children? How many times have parents gotten angry at the behavior of their children but failed to administer proper godly discipline? How many times have parents blown their tops and then didn't use the rod? That's not love. We're not supposed to lose our cool, lose our temper. But we are to use the rod in a loving, godly manner. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Getting angry and doing nothing when our children disobey is a form of hatred towards our children. Here again is what some would call love, but it isn't true love. It isn't biblical love in this passage. Biblical love will correct our children. Biblical love for God will correct. Absalom, of course, was furious, and he hated his brother. Absalom, verse 22 says, spoke to his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Now, Absalom could have spoken with his father about the law, but we don't read any of that. Now, I don't know how good that would have done, but that would have been the proper course of action. But Absalom's real concern was not justice. His real concern was not the law. Absalom had a vengeful spirit. He wanted revenge. He hated his brother for what he did. And he planned to pay back Amnon's violation of the seventh commandment with his own violation of the sixth commandment. For 2 years, he let his wrath ferment until he devised a plan, or until he put his plan into practice. During the time, he had given Amnon no indication of harboring a grudge. And so the time comes when he plans to throw a party in celebration of the shearing of his sheep. And he invites David and all of David's sons along. But David says, no, I'm not going to go, not with all my servants. He didn't want to be a burden to Absalom. And I kind of think perhaps Absalom expected it to work out that way. And then Absalom insisted that Amnon go along. Now Amnon is the oldest son, by the way. Normally the next in line for the throne. And David allows Amnon to go along. And so for the second time, do you see what's going on here? David has been totally deceived by one of his sons. The first time he was deceived was when Amnon asked for Tamar. He didn't see it coming. And now he's deceived when Absalom is asking for Amnon. He doesn't see what's coming. And the plan was to get Amnon drunk and then have his servants kill him. When he says, go, strike him, they are to strike him and kill him. And that was indeed the case. Amnon was killed. And there are some interesting parallels here with David's plot against Uriah. There was a pretext for a meeting. There was the giving of alcohol to the victim. And there was the killing by a third party. David's son, or sin, is being repeated in his own son. And indeed, the sin of the father is seen here in the sin of the son. One son actually commits adultery and more by raping his own sister, and the other now commits murder, the murder of his own brother. We must not toy with sin, because sin has consequences and it doesn't bring glory to God. And so, Absalom doesn't display love here, but hatred. And then in the last verses of the chapter, we see David's second failure to administer justice. Word gets to David that all of his sons are dead, which of course isn't the truth. It's only Amnon who is dead. But it's interesting that Jonadab knew that. In fact, he knew that Amnon was a marked man all along, for he tells David in verse 32, let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. I told you he wasn't a real friend of Amnon. He did nothing to stop this. He did nothing to warn David. He didn't stop Amnon. Who's Jonadab out for? Me, myself, and I. Absalom then flees to his grandfather, or his mother's father, Talmai, the king of Geshur. And he stays there a total of 3 years. But again, we see David sin the sin of Eli and not administer justice to his children. Because after mourning for Amnon, we simply read, and King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. Now, it's true, it's got to be extremely difficult to administer justice against one's own son, especially when you know that you're a sinner deserving death as well. But justice was nonetheless set aside in favor of an inordinate love for his own son. And this wasn't true love. As we've been seeing, there's consequences. The consequences of David's son and his own children. Matthew Henry, one of the commentators, writes this. He says, we do not find that David's children imitated him in his devotion, but his false steps they trod in. And in those did much worse and repented not. Parents know not how fatal the consequences may be if in any instance they give their children bad examples. You see, our children often follow not merely what we say, but more often, what we do. And we must beware of that. And that's scary for for any parent. Because every single parent knows that he, she is far from perfect. But it's also important to point out that God is merciful. And if our children's salvation depended merely upon our skill in parenting, our children would be doomed. But God blesses us despite our shortcomings and our failings with our children. In fact, one of our prayers ought to be in that regard. God, let not my sin have a bad effect on my children. Let not my example be passed on in my sin. God, strengthen me that I might be that godly example to my own children, that they might see the Bible lived out. And when we do sin in front of them, they ought to see the example of repentance very clearly from a parent. I also want to take a moment to contrast David's failure to administer justice to his son or sons with God's faithfulness in administering justice to his son. Behold the grace of our God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. When we sinned, God did not spare his son. Justice was administered. The wages of sin is death. And when we sinned, Christ bore those sins in our place in his flesh on the cross. And the interesting thing, of course, is that in Jesus there was none and is no sin. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's often said that at the cross, the justice and the grace of God meet. You see, God is a just God. He is a holy God. And being a just God, he cannot and does not just pass over sin. He does not ever say, well, you sin, no big deal. It's just out of sight, out of mind now. No. Being a just God, sin must be punished. God must deal with it. He is holy. He cannot just ignore it. He does not just ignore it. Justice must be administered. Sin must be punished. The wages of sin is death. It must happen. Brothers and sisters, what happened? That justice was administered in Christ. Christ took those wages. But there's where we see the grace of God meeting with the justice of God, because we are the ones who have sinned, not Jesus, and our sin was placed upon him, and he took the punishment that we deserved. God did not withhold justice, and yet still acted in grace and mercy. We have an amazing God, a God who is fully just and fully gracious. He is a God who forgives the sins of his people, not by merely passing over them, but how? By sending his own son as a sacrifice in our place, by him bearing the wages that are due us. God is gracious and we are forgiven because Christ took the punishment we deserved. Praise be to God for his grace to us. And praise be to God that he did not spare his own son, as David spared his own son, but administered justice and judgment that we would be forgiven. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your perfect righteousness and holiness. Father, we do thank you that when we sinned, that you did not ignore justice, but in our place, you poured out that justice and wrath on your own Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have forgiveness, not because we are anywhere near perfect, but because of what Christ has done for us in his life and in his death. We pray, Father, that we would show forth Christ in our lives. We thank you, Father, for your grace, and we pray that we would be a people who would truly love you and love our neighbor. Not in the way and with what the world calls love, which is actually hatred, but in what is true, biblical love. We pray, Father, for our young people as they grow and as they have desires to be in relationships and look forward to marriage. We pray that you would keep them holy and pure, that you would keep them apart, and that in due time you would provide for them godly spouses. And we pray that you would be even providing for them now in their upbringing to be godly spouses themselves. We do thank you, Father, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.